I invite you to take your Bible now and turn with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. We are going through Romans here on Sunday mornings, and we are right in the middle here of Romans 15. And this verses we're looking at are verses 7 through 13 this morning, and finishing up a section on Christian liberty. Perhaps you've heard of author and Nobel laureate Elie Wiesel. He was a man that served in some of the concentration camps in Germany during the World War II era. He later on came to New York City after World War II and worked as a correspondent for a French newspaper. And while he was there, his travel permit to be in the United States expired, and so he was told at the French consulate that he had to return to France to have it renewed. And at that time, he couldn't afford to make the trip back to France. And so an official there at the U.S. Immigration Office said to him, you know, why don't you become a U.S. resident and apply for citizenship here in this country? And so he did that. Many years later, the country of France offered him French citizenship, but he declined. He said no. At the time in his life, when he needed a homeland, he realized that it was America that received him. It was America that accepted him. You know, millions of people have been in that same situation here in the United States of America, and you know, America has accepted many people, legally, of course. And you know, but we have welcomed many people to become part of the United States of America. But there's been many more that have been welcomed into the kingdom of God. And we see here in verse 7 that Paul directs us to think about the welcome and the acceptance that God has made available to people in Jesus Christ. There's been millions more that have been accepted into God's kingdom. Paul says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verse 7 is a summing up here of a section on Christian liberty that began way back in chapter 14. And that's a section that reminds us that when you get a group of Christians together, they are different. They're not all going to look the same. You have these two categories, the strong and the weak. And they're supposed to be able to receive one another. The weak are supposed to receive and welcome the strong. The strong are supposed to receive and welcome the weak. And why should they do that? Well, Paul is giving us the reason why here in verse 7. It's because God has received us. Notice what he says. Even as Christ also received us. Christ welcomed us. You look around at the people in a church, in our church here, and we always need to remember that if they are born-again believers, God has received them. And they may be a lot different than we are, but we need to remember that God has received them if they're saved. And so we need to as well. God has received them. That's the big reason why here. Though we have sinned and offended a holy God, Jesus Christ welcomes and accepts us, only because of his finished work for us. But we don't deserve to be welcomed in to the kingdom of God. We deserve to be kept out on the outside, but God has made a way for us to be received, to be accepted in. And here in this passage, we see, first of all, the people that Christ has received. Paul's going to tell us about the people that Christ has received, and then he's going to show us the blessings of being received by Christ. Notice verse 7 again, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, what Paul's going to do here is he's going to take that little word us, and he's going to show everybody that's reading this who it is that Christ has received. He's going to expand on what us is. Who are the us? And the first category of people that are in the us that Christ receives, we see in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Who is that talking about? He was made a minister of the circumcision. And I say, well, that's kind of a strange way of putting it. What exactly is he talking about there? Well, we see in the Bible that oftentimes a certain group of people are referred to as the circumcision. And who are they? Jews, right. Other places in the Bible refer to Jews as the circumcision. And so Paul is talking about Jews. And the point is that Christ has received us. Who's included in that? Well, Jews are. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus came to serve the Jews. He came as a minister to them. Now, does that mean that they called Jesus, you know, Pastor Jesus, Reverend Jesus? He was a minister, right? No. What does the word minister mean? It refers to a service. Again, we have the word for deacon here. And the idea of that word for service is a humble service. It's the kind of service that a person working in a restaurant does. You know, they're going along, they're preparing food. They're going and clearing up the table after other people that have made a mess. That's what a servant does. And Jesus came in that way to be a servant to the Jews, the circumcision. Remember what Jesus said to the Canaanite woman who had a demon-possessed daughter? That woman came to Jesus when he was ministering on earth, and she wanted help from Jesus. What did Jesus say to her? Matthew 15:24, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to minister, first of all, to the Jews. He came to minister to his people. He was born a Jew. And he was going around, he sent out his disciples, and he told them, you go to the people of Israel, you minister to them. Now, Jesus did help Gentiles, of course, during his ministry, but his primary focus at that time was Israel. He came as a minister of the circumcision, came to serve the Jews. And Paul tells us here that he came to keep the promises to the Jews. Verse 8 again, he was made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Why did Jesus come in that way? He came to keep the promises made to the fathers. You know, we have the song that says, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Is that true? Well, got to do it with some explanation here, okay? Because God made some promises that were for the Jews. He came and he made these promises to Abraham, and I will give you a great family, a great nation. Make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, not all those promises are for us. Some are for the Jews. Many of the promises in the Old Testament, they are specifically for the Jews. And Christ came because of those promises. And the Jews received the fulfillment of those promises. You know, we looked at the Passover feast in Sunday school this morning, and we see how all those things in the Passover are fulfilled in Christ. You know, the Jews had a very special opportunity. In the Passover, all the prophecy that was in that and how Jesus fulfilled that, you know, that wasn't an accident. God sent Jesus because of all these promises that he had made in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. And Jesus came and he was serving them directly. It shows that God can be relied upon as we see him keeping his promises as he came. You know, the Jewish people have a very unique history. They have a very unique place in God's plan. That's something that even many Christians today don't recognize. Now, the Jewish people today, for the most part, don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Sadly, there's a remnant of believing Jews that Paul tells us about, that God will always have a remnant of Jews there. But God is still going to keep promises that he made to Israel. You know, Jesus came for that reason. There's still promises that will be kept. And sadly, we see many people today totally disregard any place for the Jewish people. Even in our own country, I was reading recently about certain elected officials from the state to our north that serve in the Congress who are very much anti-Israel. And when this particular person was elected, there was a celebration, and a part of that celebration was the Palestinian flag. And there was the commitment to Palestine, not Israel. And this is a campaign issue here with this particular person, publishing anti-Israel tweets and republishing other things online that shows a commitment to Palestine against Israel. I saw another piece of news recently about Airbnb. Some of you are familiar with that. Sort of a place where you can go on and find a place to stay all over the world, really. And Airbnb has places that participate there in Israel. And recently, that company removed those places where people could stay in Israel. And the reason they removed that was because of pressure from anti-Israel groups. And so they said, no, you cannot place a reservation on Airbnb in Israel because they're more committed to this other agenda, which is anti-Israel. Obviously, that's wrong. It is not consistent with the Bible. When we see the Bible, we see God working very specifically with Israel, national Israel. And yes, even today, their things are a little bit different, but we see promises even in the future that will be fulfilled for Israel. And God wants us to know that Jesus Christ came, first of all, for Israel, to keep these promises that he made to Israel. Sadly, they don't recognize that. One day they will. But Christ receives Jews. And that's the first category of people here. But there's another category, thankfully, for us today, and that is Gentiles. We see that emphasized here in verses 9 through 12. Jews are not alone in this. The salvation of Gentiles is not unrelated to what Jesus has done for the Jews. It's not an afterthought of God doing something for the Jews. In fact, it's a result of it. You know, God did all that through Israel because he was working out a plan for the salvation of all mankind. And he started off by working with Israel, sending Jesus Christ to Israel to keep promises to Israel. And he was doing all that because of not only Israel, but because of what it would do to all mankind, to all people, both Jews and Gentiles. And we see here that Paul quotes from four different Old Testament passages to show what God intended for Gentiles. We see verse number 9, a quotation from Psalm 18. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." If we were to go back to Psalm 18, we would see that David was the writer of that. And we would see that he wrote that in a time when God delivered him from the hand of Saul. And he is praising God. He's thanking God for giving him the victory over Saul and over all his enemies. And of course, David is a man of war. And He is a man who conquered other people, and he had victory over the Philistines. But what is David's intention, even as a mighty king? He tells us here in this passage that's quoted here, Psalm 18:49, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles." What cause? Well, if we go back and read Psalm 18:48, David wrote, "He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man." That's the cause. "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." You know, David's intent in the victories that God gave him was not merely to put people under his thumb and force them into submission. What does David want to do? He wants to go into those Gentile people and he wants to praise God among the Gentiles. He wants to give thanks to God among these people that don't know God. What would happen when David does that? Well, hopefully they would come to recognize who God is, who the true God is. And so God put that in the scripture all the way back in David's time to show what his desire was for the Gentiles. God wants glory from the Gentiles. David's going to sing. Verse number 9, he's going to sing unto thy name among the Gentiles. And then there's another passage that's quoted here. And this is from Deuteronomy 32, there in verse 10. And again, he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." We see in Deuteronomy 32 that Moses is talking to Israel, and he's telling them, he's singing to them, actually. We have a song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And he's singing about God's character, his faithfulness, his future plan for Israel. But he doesn't leave out the other nations. They are encouraged here to rejoice and be glad along with God's people. And again, he saith, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." So you have David going, he's declaring, you know what, I am going to sing, I'm going to give praise to God among the Gentiles, I'm going to do this. And then you have Moses singing to Israel, and he's addressing the Gentiles. You Gentiles, you come and sing praise along with God's people. Do it with them. And then we have another passage, there's another progression here in verse 11. And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Now we have a direct command to praise the Lord. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole psalm that's quoted here, Psalm 117. I'm going to read the entire psalm, all right? It's just two verses. This is one of them. But verse 1 is quoted by Paul. And here's what verse 2 says, Psalm 117. "For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." That's a psalm for Gentiles. Praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Even the Gentiles can recognize that God is merciful and kind and true. You know, there's a command here to the Gentiles. So we've had David. David says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to declare God's praise among the Gentiles." And then we have Moses, and he's saying, "You go ahead and join in with the Gentiles, or with God's people. Join with God's people in praise." And then we have Psalm 117, and here's where it gets serious. Gentiles, praise the Lord. All right? You have a duty to praise God. It's kind of like we're here at church, and we want to invite people to church and worship with us. Come and worship along with us. And hopefully people will come and do that. And, you know, we're here at church. Okay, we need to understand that we're not just, you know, sort of joining with other people who are really, really praising God. No, you know what? We have a responsibility to praise God. It is your duty to worship and praise God here. So I'm thankful that Samuel, for the scripture that he reads this morning. And what is he doing? He's telling us, praise God. Do it. And this is why we are here. God wants us to praise him. It's our duty. That's what God wants from every person on this earth, is to join with his people and to realize that they need to praise God. And why? Why do they need to do that? We have the reason in verse number 12. The reason for the Gentile praise. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's from Isaiah 11. And there in Isaiah 11, we have a wonderful prophecy of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we find the prophecy of the remnant of Israel being regathered in the land there in Israel. But we find that part of that prophecy is for today. We have this description of the Messiah. He's called a root of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse's David's father. And we have the truth that the Messiah is from the line of David here. The root is this picture of a root sprout. You probably had a tree or something maybe in your yard, in your woods somewhere, and maybe it gets cut down, and it looks like, you know, everything's gone with that tree. And then here comes this little sprout out the side. And where is that coming from? Well, maybe it's coming from a root down in there. And it may not look like much. And that was true with Israel, with the line of David. There was a time when it looked like it had been cut off. But then God sent Jesus Christ, and God sent him as that little root sprout from the line of Jesse, from the line of David. And it turns out that that root of Jesse, Isaiah 11:10 here that's quoted, he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, that little root would grow to be very great. He will reign over the whole world, over the Gentile nations, Isaiah 11 says. And many of those Gentile nations will join in praise to him. And the reason they do is because they will hope in him. Many from those nations will trust in him. That's us. We're Gentiles, most of us here today. And if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, verse number 12 is what we're doing. In him shall the Gentiles hope. That's why the Gentiles join in praise, because they see that Jesus Christ offers them salvation as well. So we have the people that Christ receives. Christ receives Jews, verse number 8. Christ receives Gentiles, verses 9 through 12. And then notice this morning the blessings of being received by God. And we have this closing prayer that Paul gives at the end of this section in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. These are the blessings that people that are received by Christ can enjoy. They have joy. God of hope fill you with all joy. That is a form of happiness that lasts. You know, the world offers its forms of happiness today. Money? How can you be happy without money? Well, you can't be happy without money, can you? Houses, your career, those are the things the world tells you are going to make you really happy. Relationships. But what do people find when they pursue those things? Well, it gives you a little bit of happiness, but there's still something that's missing. You're lacking that happiness. When the trials and the difficulties come, you lose the happiness that you thought you had. But the Bible tells us that in Christ we have a lasting joy. And it's a complete joy. This verse says, the God of hope fill you with all joy. That's not just a little bit of joy. It's a complete joy. And then there's peace. Christ brings peace. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Peace is a status that we have before God. Through Jesus Christ, we're no longer at war with God. We're at peace with Him through Christ. But there's a sense of peace that's available to Christians that are received by Christ. An inner rest and a freedom from anxiety. You know, there's many today that are stressed out. They're pressured because of all sorts of things. And people often look to everything else except God for relief from that. We need to see that God is a source of peace in our hearts and lives. Philippians 4, verse 7, very important verse. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that comes through prayer, of course, Philippians 4, 6 says. But complete peace is available to those that Christ receives. And then there's hope. The goal of all this is hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. A hope is a firmly rooted expectation. Nothing uncertain about hope in the Bible. And Christians here we see can be overflowing with hope. Paul prays that we would abound in hope. That's a word that refers to more than's necessary. That's what we can have when we are received by Christ. We can have more hope than really is necessary. It just abounds and overflows. You know, we live in a world today that does not have hope. You know, the reports on the suicide rates today are very troubling, even among young people. It's getting worse. And the hopelessness that abounds is a big cause of that. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because for the people that Christ receives, there's abounding hope. There's an abounding sense of an expectation of good. Doesn't mean necessarily that God's going to bless you with $1 million, but it's really better than that. God's going to take you to heaven. God has your good in store. Great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said this in a message on Luke 15:2. He preached a whole message on a phrase, "This man receiveth sinners." And Spurgeon said this, "When Jesus receives sinners, he has not some out-of-doors reception place, no casual ward where he charitably entertains them as men do passing beggars. But he opens the golden gates of his royal heart and receives the sinner right into himself. Yea, he admits the humble penitent into personal union and makes him a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There never was such a reception as this." Christ receives sinners. He receives them to himself. He receives them with a blessing of joy and peace and hope. And then we see the process here. God supplies those blessings. But notice where our responsibility here in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We do have a responsibility. God expects us to demonstrate faith, to live by faith. Paul said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the Christian's life of faith, a daily trusting in God's Word. Daily putting out faith and receiving what God has from us. Then the Holy Spirit empowers us. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit through the power of the Holy Ghost. And God has given us that as well. Many years ago, one of the great preachers over in England was a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. And the writings of G. Campbell Morgan are still published today and very useful to read over. But he was a man that did not have any formal training in the Bible, yet he did serve as a pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, which was later pastored by David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the one who succeeded him. But G. Campbell Morgan had a hard time as he started out initially seeking to become a preacher. There was a time when he was one of 150 young men that sought to enter the ministry through the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. He passed his examinations, and then he faced his first trial sermon. It was in a great auditorium, only about 75 people there to hear him, three other ministers. And so he gave that first sermon, and then 2 weeks later, he found that his name appeared among the 105 that were rejected for the ministry that year. Jill Morgan, his daughter-in-law, wrote in her book about her father-in-law that he wired to his father the one word, rejected, and sat down to write in his diary, "Very dark, everything seems, still he knoweth best." Then his father sent him a message in reply to that, and it was said this: "Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad." That's the blessing of being a Christian. You know, we are not necessarily going to be accepted in every area of our lives for the things that we try for. But the blessing of knowing Christ is that we know that we are accepted before God. Jesus Christ receives us. He accepts us. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, we can be accepted through Jesus Christ. It's a great blessing that awaits the people that Christ receives. Christ will receive you into His family. Christ will receive you into His kingdom. But in order for that to happen, the Bible says that that acceptance needs to be mutual. Christ is going to receive the people that receive Him. And if you haven't received Christ, you can't count on being received by Christ. Your faith must be placed in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to be accepted by Him. Would you bow your head in prayer this morning? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I would ask you again, do you know that you are accepted by Jesus Christ? Do you know that today? I would ask here, just by the uplifted hand, if you would say, you know what, Pastor, I am not sure if I am accepted by Christ. I'm not sure. Would you just slip up your hand so that I can pray for you? You'd say, you know what, I don't know that for sure. Anybody here this morning, you would say, by raising your hand, I'm not sure if I'm accepted by Christ. I don't know if I'm saved. If that's you this morning, please seek out somebody to help you. Please accept Christ, put your faith in Him. It's a wonderful blessing that awaits you for those that are accepted by Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for accepting us. We recognize we don't deserve it. We recognize that we deserve to be kept outside of heaven, outside Your kingdom. But we thank You that You have received us. And we pray that everyone here today would make that mutual and that they would accept You as their Savior. We thank You for the blessings that are poured out upon us because of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.